I just want to thank you for having me today, and I hope you all are enjoying your conference. It's a cooler week this week. Last week it was mostly 90s, so I hope it's a little more pleasant than last week. A few years ago, I read a book entitled Lord Change Me by Evelyn Christensen. Perhaps some of you have read it. If you haven't, I would challenge you to. It's a very interesting book, but after I had read just the first couple chapters, I was really challenged to pray a prayer that I had never prayed before, not exactly in this way, and it was, Lord, change me. Don't change my circumstances. Don't change my children. Don't change my husband. But change me. Change me to be the mother that my children need. Change me to be the wife my husband needs. And change me to be the person I need to be in all the circumstances that you bring into my life. And I don't know if you see a difference here or not, but for me, there was, because I had always prayed, Lord, make me more patient. Make me more loving. Make me, I had a lot of things I wanted to be, like make me more charming and warm. Make me more gifted with ministry skills, that type of thing. But this isn't the kind of things that I wanted to be, but what God chose for me to be. So this was a difference. And today I would like to share with you one circumstance that the Lord used in my life to do some changing. About, I guess it would be 3.5 years ago now, November of 79, my husband began to have quite a bit of pain, and so finally the doctors put him in the hospital and said he needed exploratory surgery. He was down to 110 pounds, which is less than I weigh, and was very uncomfortable, very weak, and they couldn't find out through testing what was wrong with him. So they put him in the hospital for a week to build him up and then to do surgery. They knew that there was a blockage of some kind in his small intestines. So, as most people will do, we tried to talk about all the things we thought it might be, and one of the things was cancer. And we discussed whether or not it might be cancer and how we would feel if it was. But we were told that there was a very, very slim possibility that it would be, because there are 70,000 cases of large bowel cancer every year and less than 100 of small bowel. So it was very, very rare for it to be cancerous. After we put him in the hospital, all that week in the evening, I would come home and I would read through Isaiah 40 through 50, which is a very favorite portion of scripture of mine on the character of God. And I realized after a few nights that I was looking for some promises, regarding Rod and us. And I wasn't getting any. I wasn't seeing any. The promises I was seeing was, fear not, I will be with you. Fear not, fear not. If you read through that passage, just over and over again, the Lord says, don't be afraid. And then he reveals his character, and again, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. But no promises of what won't happen. So the morning of the surgery came, and just a little side incident here. I was really amazed at how many people came to the hospital to sit with me through the surgery. And that was really very special to me, although as far as I knew, it wasn't a traumatic time. I was amazed at how many people sat there alone, waiting for somebody they loved to come out of surgery, perhaps really grief-stricken, really troubled, and they were all by themselves. So I would encourage you, if you have a friend or acquaintance or relative who is going through something like that, that you offer to go and be with them. It really means a lot to have somebody there to pass the time with and to be an encouragement. But anyway, we had a good time visiting, and after about 2 hours, the doctor came out, and he said, it's not at all what we expected. It's as bad as it can be. It is cancer, and it has spread. Well, needless to say, I felt like I had been run over by a truck. I realized that we really hadn't seriously considered that it would be cancer. And I don't know if you ever really can prepare yourself for something like that if you're not expecting it. After about 2 hours, they brought Rod back to his room, and he asked me what the doctor had said. The doctor had already told him, but when you're in and out of consciousness, it doesn't sink in. So I told him again that it was cancer, and his answer really ministered to me because he just said, "Well, the Lord knows," and he went back to sleep. Another thing people struggle with a lot is it's hard for them to get close to someone who's struggling, suffering, because they don't know what to say. And I discovered through this that didn't matter what people said. It mattered that they cared. And so just to have someone say they were praying, just to have someone say they loved me, they loved Rod, they cared about us, that was what mattered. Not the words, not that they had the right scripture or, you know, the right thing to say to us. My husband's secretary was at our house. Our children were 8 and 11 at the time. And she was at the house when the children came home from school. And they asked how the operation had gone, and she just told them that it had gone well. And in God's grace, they didn't ask anything else because I didn't want her to tell them. So I was really in a quandary then as far as what to do. I wanted to be with Rod, and I needed to be with the children. I didn't feel like I could just tell them the results and then be leaving with a babysitter and run back and forth to the hospital. But then we realized my sister, who lives in Denver, was there. She needed to go back to Denver, but she decided that to take the children with her, which was really a blessing because they loved her and enjoyed her. So she took them with her to Denver later that night. But first she brought them to the hospital. And I told them what the doctors had found. And our son began to cry, and our daughter got real stoic. Our daughter's the type that doesn't want you to know that you've gotten to her, that she hurts. And part of the problem was that a friend of ours just that week had died of cancer. So I wasn't telling them about something that they didn't know anything about, but they really understood the possibilities. But again, in God's grace, I took them to the door of his room. Ours is a hospital where you can take children in. I took them to the door of his room, and he had been unconscious, but just the noise of them coming to the door, he stirred, looked over toward the door, and raised his hand to them. And I think that was very meaningful to them to see that he was alive. So she took them home, and everybody gradually left, and the hospital got very quiet and very dark. And I don't know if you all have been in a hospital late at night, but anybody that maybe is a nurse, it's very quiet and very dark in a hospital late in the evening. The nurses made up a bed for me to stay in Rod's room that night. I don't know if I would do it again. I don't know if I would recommend it to anyone, but it was good for me. I never felt so alone in my life. The one person that I really would have talked to, would have poured out my struggles to, was Rod, and he was unconscious. So I was really alone, but I really needed that in order to have some time with the Lord. There was nothing to distract me. I wasn't even at home where I could have done busy work. So I spent most of the night, most of the early part of the night, reading the Bible, crying, praying. And somewhere about the middle of the night, the Lord said to me, not audibly, but very clearly, "Okay, Diane, you know about my sovereignty. You know about my perfect will for your life and that I love you. Are you going to trust me for Rod's life, whether he lives or dies, that my will is best for you and the children and Rod?" And after I struggled with it and thought about it, I realized that I really did trust him. But I also realized that this was not just an emotional response, but that it was an act of the will. I had to decide whether or not I was going to trust him, or whether I was going to fight him through it. But I realized I did believe him and that I did want to trust him, so I told him I would. And it was amazing, the peace that settled over me after that. I remember saying to a friend, I don't know how many of you know George Sanchez, but he was there after the surgery, and I remember saying to him that I could not see myself bringing glory to God through this. I could not see myself being an example of trusting the Lord through this because I didn't feel like I was spiritual enough or mature enough in the Lord. I think I realized later that I thought the Lord looks around, it looks for someone who's very spiritual and very mature, and he picks them out to go through hard things to bring glory to him. But I don't believe that anymore. I think he just looks for someone who will say, yes, I'll trust you, and who he can work through, and then he does. Sunday evening, the surgery was on Friday. Sunday evening, my sister brought the children back. They came up to Rod's room and visited with him for a while, and then we got in the car and headed home, and Lisa began to cry by then, and this was apparently the first time that she had expressed any emotion about the whole thing. And by the time we got home, she was really crying, and I put my arms around her and asked her what I could do to help her, and she just said, I don't want my daddy to die. After we talked a while more, I put her to bed, and she prayed, Dear Lord, if it's your will to take my daddy home, would you do it softly without much pain if it's your will to take my daddy home? I could not believe that she had come that far. I could not believe that she was willing to let God take her daddy home if that's what his plan was. It was such an encouragement to me to see that God can minister to our children. That was my biggest struggle after I heard of the cancer was they're not old enough. They don't have a deep enough relationship to the Lord to go through this. But God really ministered to them in ways that we couldn't, and I really praise him for that. It wasn't an easy recuperation for Rod because his when you have surgery in your intestinal, in your your dietary tract, they have to sterilize it. They have to put a tube down to keep draining it and feed you through IVs. So it takes a while for all the friendly bacteria to start up again and for your digestive system to start working again. So it was a struggle for him. Hard, but during that time, the Lord really fulfilled his promises to us in Isaiah 43:2, where he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, it will not set you ablaze. And the thing that really stood out to me here was that it says, the first word says, when, not if. And all of us will have struggles. All of us will have hard times, but he promises to go through them with us and that they won't overcome us. Well, after Rod came home, I don't know about the rest of you, but if you've not been touched by cancer, we know what cancer is basically, but we don't know a lot about it. So we begin to read everything we could, all the books we could, all the articles we could. I wouldn't recommend it. It's very depressing. And it's not all that helpful. And then people begin to write us and say, I've heard of this cure, and I've heard of that cure, and I would like to pay your way through this clinic, and I'd like to pay your way through that clinic. And there are more cures than you can believe. There are grape cures, and there are wheatgrass cures, and there's this clinic and that clinic, and you can go to... There are clinics in the States, and there are clinics in Mexico. It becomes very frustrating to try to decide what type of treatment you'll follow. And so we realized we couldn't decide what would be best. And we began to pray that the Lord would show us what he would have us do. Not what would cure Rod necessarily, but what way he wanted us to go. And through observing some other friends, I desperately didn't want us running around the country trying one system or another. I saw that it was very hard on the family, and I think it's very hard on your faith too, when you're trying one thing after another, constantly looking for a cure. So anyway, after a lot of prayer and waiting on the Lord, we did decide to follow the doctor's advice and just go the chemotherapy route. So for a year, Rod was on chemo, 10 days on and 3 weeks off. And I don't know how many of you are close to someone who's been on chemotherapy, but it's very hard on the person. It's not just hard physically, because it usually makes them sick along with a lot of other things, but it's very hard emotionally and very hard psychologically. And the longer they're on it, the harder it gets. The harder it gets to go to the treatments. And I don't understand it because I wasn't on it, but I saw what it did to Rod. During this time, a lot of people told us that they were praying that Rod would be healed, and we were very grateful, very thankful for that. But neither of us felt compulsion to pray that. And I remember one day after someone had come to me and told me that, I was really frustrated, and I asked the Lord if that's what I should pray, if I should pray that Rod would be healed. I loved him. I wanted him to live. But I also knew that for his best, heaven was far greater than being here. It would be hard on us. But so anyway, I asked him what I should be praying, and it was, again, was very clear, not audible. I don't hear voices, but very clear again that I should just pray that his will would be done in Rod's life. And so that's what we prayed through the whole time. And I don't want to infer here that we didn't have struggles, that we didn't have hard times. I struggled with how would I raise two children on my own that were getting close to their teenage years. I struggled with how would I cope with the loneliness if Rod was gone. How would I support the family? I felt like if their father was taken, they didn't need to lose their mother to a job at the same time. So I did struggle, and Rod struggled. But the struggles were not nearly as deep or as agonizing, I don't believe, because each time we were brought up with the fact that we couldn't solve these problems and that the Lord had promised to be with us and to carry the future in his hands. One book that I read and found extremely helpful during this time in just letting God be God was A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. I don't know how many of you might have read that. It's just a little paperback, and it's a little strange because his wife died of cancer, and he really turned his back on the Lord, and he goes through all of that. It's kind of a diary, but as he makes full circle and comes back around, some of the insights he has, I think, are very helpful and very challenging. And one especially that he uses is the example of a great surgeon. And he says that a surgeon, in order to do his best, not only performs surgery, but he has to keep on cutting and cutting until he has removed all of the disease. And no amount of pleading, begging for mercy, will stop him if he is ultimately good, because he knows for the patient's best that he has to take out all the disease. And so he has to keep working, no matter how painful it is, until it's all eradicated. And I thought that was really helpful to me, to just, you know, our questions, why does the Lord let people suffer? Why does he let them hurt? Because it's for our ultimate good, even if we don't understand it. He also states that God takes us through suffering to show us what we're made of and to show us what we really believe. I've always felt that I was an emotional weakling and not deeply spiritual. I'm a doer. It's hard for me to sit down and read and pray and spend time with the Lord extendedly. You know, a morning quiet time, yes, but to get extra time away with the Lord, I'm much more inclined to get up and do something. So to come to the point after Rod's surgery that night to realize that I really did trust the Lord was an encouragement to me. Just a little background. When Rod and I were married, he was 18 years older than I was, and he was already vice president of the Navigators. And I was quite in awe of his spiritual maturity and used it as a stumbling block as far as growing myself. I think a lot of times it was kind of like, well, God is here in our house, and Rod is so mature, so I didn't work on my relationship with the Lord all that much in the beginning. Also, being thrust from my peer group into Rod's, his friends' wives were mothers of teenagers and mothers and grandmothers. And when I compared myself to them, they were so much more mature and had a much deeper relationship with the Lord than I did. And there were dry times. I'm sure at least some of you have had dry times in your life. You feel like the Lord isn't doing anything. I felt like life was kind of serene, and you know, I was studying the Word, but I didn't see any much growth. You know, nothing was happening, and so I wasn't conscious of the Lord working in my life. So again, to come to a place where you begin to see what God has done in your life, that He has built some depth there. It's kind of like you're in school acquiring a lot of knowledge for a while, and until you come to the place where you need to use it, you don't realize what is there. I was at a one-day conference a couple years ago up in Boulder, and the speaker was speaking on obedience and active love. She used John 14:21, where Christ says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And he, and then just the last of the verse, "And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And again in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure in heart being a heart empty of sin, in that we are obeying the Lord regularly. And she was pointing out that had we ever realized that a result of obedience is seeing God. And to me, that was just the Lord saying, see, you just had to say yes. You didn't have to do a lot. You just had to say yes, you trust me. And then He began to manifest Himself to us. So I think that makes obedience, instead of sometimes being drudgery, sometimes just being self-denial, or even being an act of love, it also brings the promise of manifestation of the Lord in a deeper way. And that's really encouraging. The Lord is so much greater, so much more wonderful, so much more wise than I ever realized. I didn't need a lot of faith. I wasn't a great person of faith before this. But He took my little faith and He expanded it by showing me Himself. He's the one that makes our faith grow. We aren't. We just need to say that initial yes in each situation. And then I believe He is the one that expands it and causes it to grow. Couple more things about the children. Those of you who have children may appreciate this. One day after we got some of the results back from the tests after surgery, I was explaining to Lisa that Rod would have to go on chemo and this type of thing. And she looked at me. She's a very expressive, dramatic little girl. And she said, "I thought you said it was all gone." And you know, I explained, well, they said they got all they could see, but there are cells floating around. He needed to be on the chemo. And she thought about that for a while, and then her eyes filled up with tears, and she said, "Well, I guess I'll be like Dodie." And I said, "Who's Dodie, and what's Dodie like?" She said, "Well, Dodie's mother got a divorce from her dad, and then she went looking around for another man to marry." And, you know, just the way I could just see her beating the bushes looking for another man to marry. And she said, "And she found another man, and she married him. And he's real mean to Dodie." And I just thought, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, you can draw your children out, but you don't know what they're struggling with. You don't know what to say sometimes. So we were able to talk about that. If Rod died and if I remarried, you know, that it wouldn't be someone who didn't also love them. So I was thankful for her bringing that up. And then the following year, Rodney was 13 and he went to camp, 12 I guess. And as we left him off at camp, we found out that one of his counselors, a 19-year-old boy, his mother was dying of brain tumors. And so we told Rodney about it. And when he came home from camp, I asked him how camp had gone and how his counselor was doing. And he said, "Oh, Mom," he said, "we talked a lot." And he said, "I really helped him because I understood." And I thought, I don't think we'll ever know all the benefits our children have, will reap from this in one way or another. We don't dread tomorrow. Cancer is a common word in our house. In fact, the children tease Rod about the things he eats. Like if he will put applesauce on his scrambled eggs or whatever, they will say, "Oh, Dad, no wonder you have cancer if you eat stuff like that together." So the atmosphere is not heavy, and we basically don't live differently. But in our hearts, there is a difference. We realize that life isn't, here on earth, isn't eternal. And that heaven is a much more special place than we ever realized before. And I would like to share with you now a couple portions of scripture that have really come alive to me since this experience. So often the biggest question that we all have is why? Why me? Why now? Why this? So many whys. And this portion in 2 Corinthians, let's see, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, answers a few of those whys, for me anyway. Let me just read it for you first. "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." First of all, Paul says, this happened so that we might learn not to rely on ourselves. And in this situation, it was very true. We couldn't effect a cure, and we couldn't change what had happened. So we needed to trust the Lord. We didn't have to, but we needed to. And this reminded me of when Rod and I were first married. It was quite an adjustment for me, the way he went about making decisions. First of all, he would gather all the information. Then he would weigh all the factors carefully, and he would pray about it. Then after he had done all that, he would just wait until his emotions were in neutral, he said, so that the Lord had a chance to get through to him what he wanted in the situation. Well, can you imagine? I mean, I was the type, sure, I prayed about decisions, but then I made the decision, usually while I was still drooling over whatever it was I wanted. So this was a real adjustment for me, because it is easy for me to rely on myself. It's easy for me to decide what's best and go ahead and do it, whether it really is or not. So Paul says, so we will learn not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And again, here he says, not just on God, but on God who raises the dead, on the God who controls life and death. He's the only one that can do this. And then Paul reminds us of his God's continual caretaking. It says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So God is the one, not delivering us necessarily from physical death, but he is the one who's taking care of our souls, whether here on earth or whatever. But then he says, on him we have set our hope. And that really made me stop and think, well, you know, if Rod dies, who is my hope on? Is it on me, my abilities, or on the Lord? Is it on the navigators or on God? They would take care of me. They would help me. Is it on my family or is it on God? They would help me. They would see me through. But who is my hope really on? Who is your hope really on when hard things come? Sometimes we will quickly say the Lord, But when we stop and think about it, a lot of times that isn't really who our hope is in. And then lastly, Paul shows us that others are affected and involved in our suffering. It says, he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. We were helped by the prayers of others. Lots of people would come to me and say, we're not just praying for Rod, we're praying for you and the children. And that was really special to me. Because in that kind of a situation, as we've seen in other families, it isn't just the person with the disease that is suffering and struggling. It's the whole family. So they need your prayers. And when they see God answer prayers in our lives, they grow in their relationship to him too. They are encouraged that God is answering their prayers. And then it says, many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So other people grow when we suffer. And that's really an encouragement to know that our suffering affects their relationship to the Lord too. A good example of this to me was this friend of ours who died a week before Rod's surgery. We had been single together out in the Bay Area before we had come to the Glen and married and had children. And so when she was told she had 6 weeks to live, she died of cancer. It was amazing to me, having never had anyone close to me die, much less know they were going to die. It was amazing to me to watch her just wait on the Lord. And she was really radiant. And we were close enough friends that I was able to ask her about it, especially since she had children, must have been 8 and 5 maybe. And I said, Gladys, how can you be content for the Lord to take you, leaving 2 little children without a mother? And she said, well, for one thing, she had been on chemo for a year. And she said, during that time, I went through all the struggles with the Lord then. She said, now I'm at the point where I know that the Lord will do what is best for all of us. And so I can trust him. So being with her, I learned a lot. I learned what it was like to trust the Lord and to see it affect the family, the peace that they had, the acceptance that they had, really ministered to my life. And this seems to be what Paul is talking about earlier verses in the chapter 3 through 7. Any of you who have learned the TMS have memorized verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. But I'd never paid any attention to verses 5 through 7, where he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We're to use what we've gone through. If the Lord has comforted you all in something you have suffered in, then you're to use that to comfort someone else and to encourage them. You're not to keep it to yourself. A few weeks ago, a couple from our church came over to dinner. We heard that he had bone cancer. And so we invited them over to dinner just to give him a chance to talk and to share what they were going through. And we listened to their struggles and their heartaches and their fears. And then it was getting close to time for them to leave, and Rod said, what can we pray for you? And I was really surprised. The man said, pray that I'll be strong. And pray that I'll be able to handle this. Nothing of the Lord. Just pray that I'll be strong. And then the wife said, you know, she said, I have always try to look on the positive side of things. She said, for our 30 years of marriage, I've always tried to see the bright side and look where it's got me. Really, she was really disillusioned. And so it was hard for them to comfort, hard for us to comfort them with the comfort of the Lord at that point. They weren't looking to the Lord. They were trying to be strong in themselves. And they were also disillusioned and fearful. So we're praying that the Lord will gradually turn their thoughts around to Him and trust Him and see that He does have their best in mind, even though sometimes it's very hard. And I'd just like to read you one other couple verses, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, where Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And if any of you have studied the life of Paul, especially in Acts, you know that when he says light and momentary, to us they are anything but light and momentary. He did not lead an easy life. And I just like to leave you with what my husband has said about this experience. He says, looking back, we would not have wanted to have missed it. It has been so special. Did I leave you with any questions? I might just tell you that it's been 3.5 years since Rod's surgery, and the tests now are totally clear. So at this point, he is clear of the cancer. Thank you.